This morning is the last of the series of the life in the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So to begin with, so this is reaching out within a life in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now these verses are well known as the Great Commission. Note, the authority in heaven on earth is given to Jesus by God himself, God the Father. Jesus has risen from the dead, is about to ascend to heaven, and so he's pretty much the boss in heaven and earth right now, and still is. Then he gives us all a clear direction, a call to go, i.e. from one place to another, and to make disciples. Now this actually brought all sorts of things in mind. The main image I have in my mind is when I was a young lad. My mum said, here's a shilling or two, basically. Go to the shops while you're out playing and come back with a loaf of bread. I went to the shops and there were lots of sweets and things. And when I got back home, I hadn't got the bread. I've been to the shops. So I'd gone, but I didn't get the bread. Boy, did I get in trouble. So in this case, go and make disciples. The important thing in this is making disciples, is it not? Making disciples isn't just about gathering people who want to hear about Jesus. It's not just about getting an audience who are curious. When Christ talks about disciples, think apprentices. Apprentices who want to come to learn, to become attached to their teachers and their brothers and sisters, in this case, in the body of the church, and become true followers of Jesus. In these verses, actually, is the first time that all three members of the Trinity are actually explicitly listed together, side by side. The Bible does mention the three members at various times before this. However, it's not until this Great Commission that the Bible finally comes out and lists all three together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the disciples are to be baptized in their name. But notice, it actually says, in the name. Singular. We don't and can't do this alone. The Great Commission was given to a group, not an individual. At the time, Jesus' church was 11 disciples, the apostles. But the Great Commission is meant to be carried out in community, by all of us. It is not a solo mission. And Jesus reassures us that he is with us. I am with you always to the end of the age. Interestingly, Matthew starts his book with the story of Jesus' birth, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Make disciples. Don't forget the bread. Make the disciples. In Mark 16:15-16, we get a slightly different perspective of this Great Commission. Mark quotes, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Now we all know that there are many out there who need to be saved. This is actually an image of Christmas story. Am I giving any clues away? Scrooge. But imagine you're at Judgment Day and you're in an audience and people are getting judged. Notice the chains and the weight this person's carrying. We know where this person's going to, and it's not heaven. Imagine that's one of your neighbours, and he or she is walking away off to go not to heaven, they see you in the crowd and they say, you knew and you didn't tell me. We were born into community. God designed us to live in community. The more like God we become, the more we will look outward and be occupied with others, not with ourselves. God has chosen to do his work in the world through us. So a major activity of the Holy Spirit is to accomplish God's purposes on earth as his people, us, to reach out to others. Some reaching out to others could be said to be simply common sense, but let's take a look at Luke 10, 25 verses, sorry, 10 verses 25 to 37. I'm sure you'll be familiar with this, so that's why the words are not going up there, but I'm going to read those verses out to you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the expert in law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too did a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the reply in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now looking a little closer at these verses, Samaritans were considered low-class people. Jews would have nothing to do with them. We don't know if the injured man was a Jew or a Gentile, but it made no difference to the Samaritan. He didn't consider the man's race or his religion. The good Samaritan only saw a person who was in dire need of help. He even went beyond what was reasonably expected as common decency by telling the innkeeper to take good care of the man and that he would pay for any extra expenses on his return. The Samaritan saw his neighbour as anyone who was in need and really went the extra mile for them. Jesus draws a strong contrast between those who knew the law and those who actually followed the law in their lifestyle and their conduct. Jesus asks the lawyer if he can apply the lesson to his own life with the question, so which of these three do you think was neighbour to him who actually fell among the thieves? And the lawyer's answer shows hardness in his heart because he couldn't bring himself to say the word the Samaritan. So he refers to the good man as he who showed mercy. Jesus later tells the lawyer to go and do likewise, in effect telling also us to follow the Samaritan's example in our own conduct. What can we learn from this then? Firstly, our neighbour is anyone that we encounter, anywhere. Secondly, we're to show compassion and love for those who do encounter in our everyday activities. And then thirdly, we're to set aside any possible prejudices that we may have and love all others regardless of their race or religion. The criteria here and everywhere is need. If they need and we have the supply, then we're to give generously and freely without expectation of any return. loving all of mankind as Jesus taught us. Now, in today's world, there are many instances of seeing and being aware of those in need and reaching out to them in practical ways and meeting their needs. And I'm going to give you a couple of local examples. In fact, I'm going to go and get Dave's autograph later because here it is. Food Bank. And also Betty's and Peter's too, because they're on there. Now, Food Bank does good work. I've seen that first time myself. I think it's amazing what the community is doing through this church and for the community, helping those in crisis. But there's also others, and I'm going to give you an example of one other, a much less well-known provision, again, being led by Christians, and that is the street pastors. We have two members of our congregation that work with Christian street pastors. They're nationwide, caring, listening, and helping, with an aim to make the town centre a safer place. Now, there aren't any in Rugeley, but there is provision for what is a significant need in Stafford, our local county town, less than 10 miles away. What do they do? Simple things. For the young people, I won't say teenagers, although some of them certainly will be teenagers, they could be in their 30s in some cases, but they're going out on the town for a good time. Unfortunately, by the time they finish a good time, they're not always necessarily sure of what they're doing. I'm not going to go any further than that particularly, but typically, imagine a young lady who's had all night dancing in high heel shoes. One of the first things they do when they come out of their venue is take the shoes off and walk down the streets, where some others that have been drinking with glass bottles have broken those bottles. So, for example, they simply provide these young ladies, free of charge, flip-flop sandals as they come out of the venue. What a fantastic idea. It's meeting a need, it's saving and protecting those young women from injury, and it's also, in effect, saving our NHS. In Stafford, imagine 1 o'clock in the morning, there's no A&E, so it's a major issue here. Simple things meeting need. Now, something to consider. These are the five major towns in the area. Rugeley, Stafford, Cannock, Stone, and Lichfield. You may recognise them. You may recognise them all or just some of them. But nevertheless, in all those venues, everywhere you go, Christ's come to us every day in some way, in disguise. That may be difficult to believe, but bear me out. He walks amongst us and we don't recognise him. Maybe that's because we're not looking in the right way. Christ walks amongst us as an ordinary person, as our brother or sister, our neighbour, our friend. On the other hand, possibly the outcasts of society, the untouchables, the naked, the poor, the sick, the atheist, even our enemy. All are in need of our assistance. Where do we get this from? Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And what the world needs, and what we are in a unique position to give, is love. Not a romantic notion of love, which often the world can promote, but real Christian love. Which is love for God and love for all our neighbours, especially the least of our brothers and sisters. To develop love in our hearts, we must develop a Christian good manners. To wish the best for all, rejoice, truly rejoice in their happiness. Not to speak ill of anyone, to help others who are in need. to pray for and show kindness to all. A love that reflects God's love for us. The kind of love that is shown by the Good Samaritan. A love which sees a need in our fellow man and unselfishly responds without being asked and without expectation. A love which comes from the love of God and which sees God in all men and women. So we start by prayer. Prayer in itself unites us with God and it directs our actions to be done for Christ's sake. And it also invites the grace of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is always possible for everyone. It isn't dependent on time or place, on health or sickness, whether we're strong or weak, righteous or sinful. So, reaching out through the church. When we talk about Christians reaching out, we don't necessarily mean individuals doing God's work alone, independently of one another. As we've mentioned, as I mentioned already, we don't and can't do this alone. God's way of working is through his church, through us. The Spirit of God works mainly through and in relation to the church. If we expect a spiritual impact from any activity, the Spirit has to be involved. The Holy Spirit brings the Holy Spirit brings unity to the church, to the body of Christ, and equips us for kingdom ministry in the world. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we're told that each of us, each and every one of us, has the Holy Spirit for the benefit of us all. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In John 16, verses 7 to 8, Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. But I tell you that I am going to do what is best for you. That is why I am going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave. But after I am gone, I will send the Spirit to you. The Spirit will come and show the people of this world the truth about sin and God's justice and the judgment. The Holy Spirit will come and show the people of this world. That's us. All of us. These verses tell us that the Holy Spirit will convict, not condemn us. As those of us that are filled with the Holy Spirit, we do not have a ministry of condemnation. God's Holy Spirit will move through us to convict the sinner himself. Condemnation says, you have sinned and you've had it. Conviction says, you have sinned, but this is the way out. The Holy Spirit will convict people, but he will not condemn them. The Holy Spirit, have you sensed his presence? Really felt him? I gave a God story, you remember, a couple of months ago about meeting with a biker friend, Ted. I saw him last year, spring of last year, at a bike show at Shropshire, a place called Whistanstow, one of the first classic bike shows of each year. And actually, I knew him slightly. I'd actually worked with him before, many years ago. We both worked for the Department of Transport. So he was a sort of a colleague, but I didn't know him very well. So I already knew him. When we talked, he was surprised to see I was a Christian. He knew I was a biker. Didn't know I was a Christian. And of course, I've got the gear on and the white cross. And when he walked away a year and a bit ago, he happily took with interest a biker Bible. This time, this spring, he'd gone to the same show and he sought me out. And he purposely came to me to tell me that he was still got his biker Bible, he carried it everywhere, that he'd given himself to Christ and he'd started going to his local church. Now at that point in time, that news, I actually felt my heart sore. It felt like I was singing inside. In fact, I'd not experienced that sort of intense feeling ever before. It was certainly the Holy Spirit in me, and it lasted for quite some time. He was rejoicing in me. On the other hand, have you noticed that when you react in anger, you not only hurt the other person, but you grieve the Holy Spirit inside you too. You eventually feel the grief inside you. Before I became a Christian, I have to admit one of my sins was I sometimes had a sharp tongue. After my giving myself to Jesus, I eventually felt his sadness at my sinning when I didn't speak well to someone. Literally, a heavy heart. In fact, I almost felt hurt inside. It was even painful inside. The Holy Spirit has helped me curb my tongue and some of my other sinful ways too, which I'm not going to go into. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and he needs to be treated and respected as such. We must never lose sight of the fact of who he is. He is God, and especially what the Scriptures reveal about him. He is God, one of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, often overlooked, often not understood. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, these verses give us a picture of the Holy Trinity. I'm going to read verses 3 to 4 first. That's those first few lines there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now these verses, in reality, show us that God the Father is the originator. Next verses 4 to 12. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. A lot of verses there, but these verses in effect show that Jesus is the one who makes it all possible. And then finally, verses 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now these verses 13 and 14 show us that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. A deposit where? A deposit in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. He is the one who equips us and makes it real within the lives of us, God's children. The Holy Spirit also distributes gifts as he pleases. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. These gifts, given from the common good, that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one of us. Yes, each and every one of us. That's you, and you, and you, and me. Enable us to bring reality of the life of God to the people out there in this world. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each member of the body of Christ. So every one of us has got at least one of these spiritual gifts. You might not realize it, but we have possibly multiple gifts, but at least one of them. And we're to use these gifts to serve God, to build up the body of his church. They're not just natural abilities. Though God does also give us talents and uses them to accomplish his purposes, a spiritual gift will point to a capacity, an ability, something beyond our own natural abilities. The Holy Spirit equips us, the body of Christ, to minister to others with God's power and effectiveness. Not our power, God's power. There are also the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26, we're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Love, patience and faithfulness are shown amongst these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now it's possible that we may have a measure of these qualities in our own personalities. Possibly some of the gifting that God's given us already. However, eventually through our own power alone, they will eventually become exhausted. Remember, though, that God's great enabler, his Spirit, never tires. And he can continue to provide these qualities beyond our own resources. So welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. Give him the opportunity to produce these fruits. Fruit is not just for you to hold and say how wonderful it looks. Fruit is to be tasted, but also shared. Shared with others. Remember, they are given for the common good. So reaching out through evangelism. Another way the Spirit enables us is to reach out is through evangelism, through the Word, through talking to people. Now, if we had a cure for cancer, would we not share it? We have the cure for death. Surely we should each be out there and sharing it. In John 15 to 26, Jesus said, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He also said the Spirit would convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. And we've already heard about that. The Holy Spirit will convict, not condemn us. The Spirit will convict people of their sin, and it will also point the way out to them to Jesus. And not everyone is gifted in evangelism. But every believer is called to show and tell. Our children do this at school. I'm sure it's been on the go a long time. I remember my youngest daughter used to go and take something to school and tell the class about it. We had one instance where one of our cats was taken into the class and the class was told about it. So if they can do it and Spot can do it, then surely we can do it. We are all responsible for sharing our faith with others. We witness by talking to them, explaining how God has worked in our lives and what he's done for us. We also witness by the way that we live. If they see how we live, see God's light, see the Holy Spirit in us. They may not know what it is to begin with, but that will draw others to Jesus purely by the way we live. If we, the church witnesses, people will eventually come to Christ. But we cannot evangelize alone. We must allow the Holy Spirit to reach out through us. In fearless evangelism. Wow. Is he brave? Fearless evangelism. If a mouse can face a cat, we can face our friends, neighbors, and relatives, surely. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit when we talk to non-Christians, those who have not yet been saved, who are going to be condemned if they don't find Jesus. He is the one who provides the power for the train to run on the track of God's perfect word. As Christians, we're aware that we're not perfect and that changes and growth in us are needed continually. We are a work in progress and always will be until we get to heaven. When we speak to others, we need the Holy Spirit in us to make things real in our lives and their lives. He can also change the way that we do things. I'm sure we can all look back in our lives and see occasions where God has had to bring us down to earth. We cannot be used if we go stumbling around like Elijah, trying to run away from God's still, small voice. Even with earthquake, thunder and lightning going on around us, we need the peace of God within us to be able to listen. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us these lessons. The Holy Spirit brings a softness to our personalities. That doesn't mean necessarily that we are softies, but He brings a softness to our personalities. He brings gentleness in the way that we say things, even though what we have to say may sometimes be hard to take. These qualities are vital when we speak to others. In James 1, verses 19 to 20, we hear this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. These verses highlight the vitally important quality of communication that we need the Holy Spirit to actually help us make real in our lives. It's got nothing to do with speaking. We are told to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We have two ears and one mouth, and we need to use them in that proportion. So much can be accomplished as we listen to people telling us about themselves. The Holy Spirit can give us an insight into the character behind the words spoken from the person we're meeting. But if we have a Bible-based verse or quote ready as an answer, and 2 minutes after they've started talking, we're telling them, or him or her, how they should solve their problems, and we're ready to shout, Jesus is the answer. Look at verse whatever. Armed and ready with the appropriate scripture, then we're not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Has He told us to do it? No. We've done it after our own initiative. Remember the still, small voice. Give yourself a time to listen to that as well as the person we're talking to. We could even take the trouble to learn an appropriate scripture to cover most situations. Almost like a Chinese menu, a number 526 and fried rice. But if we do that, we're still not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about dealing with a standard set of circumstances. This is not a one-size-fits-all. We're meeting with real, living people, individuals. And each person and their circumstances will be quite different. We need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us to be still and quiet and let Him do the talking through us when He is ready. We shouldn't condone any wrong attitudes and beliefs that we're greeted with. Nevertheless, at the same time, we shouldn't condemn them either. Whatever their beliefs or lack of them, we should not and must not judge them. We must not put standards on them that God has not put on us. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, we're told this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And these verses show that Jesus, our high priest, can both understand us and sympathise with our weaknesses. He's been there. Understanding and sympathy may not be qualities that come naturally to us, but they are qualities that the Holy Spirit can reveal in us. Understanding and sympathy are essential qualities if we're truly going to help people to be set free. Non-Christians need to be shown lots of love and care and understanding. Just like Jesus, we need to become their friends. They need to experience compassion and restoration. Our care for people, though, may have to go beyond just the initial preaching of the gospel. If they come to our church, we may be helping them for many months, maybe for life. They may have said and done things of which they're now ashamed of. Or possibly other people, maybe even Christians, may have wrongly condemned them for what they have done. Now, a few cliched comments mixed in with a Bible verse or two are not the answer. Non-Christians have probably said and done many things that they now regret. Many may have even misrepresented Christ and the Bible and persecuted Christians, possibly as Paul did. And just as the Lord received and restored Paul, and indeed Peter, and many others, so we are to welcome and help others that we meet. Throughout our Christian lives, we will continually learn about how the Holy Spirit enables us. Although I'm sure we will never get perfect in any one area before he moves on to something else, recognizing that we need to change for God to do his work by his Holy Spirit, we can now look at the next step. Now, we've looked at our attitudes to others and the need to be silent and listen to them. Now we need to look at what we are to say when we do open our mouths. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who will convict a person of what is wrong and what is right. If we ever get to thinking that pointing at a specific Bible verse in a particular way will mean that a person will come to Christ, we're likely to be disappointed. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 10, we're told that we have God's wisdom revealed by the Holy Spirit. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood that, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for us, for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Those who are not saved, those who are not born again of God's Holy Spirit, will look at things of God with a natural mind in a different way to us. They will often not understand the things of God. How then are we going to get through to such people? How do we talk to them? How do we get through to them? Put simply, it isn't up to us. In John 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus tells us clearly that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead into all truth. He may use us, but it's his job, and we can trust him to do it in his time and in his way. The verses go, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So what comes from the Holy Spirit comes directly from Jesus. Forgive me, I'm going back to biking again. I remember a discussion with a biker who proudly declared himself an atheist from the word go whilst he was on a Christian motorcycling stand at the Classic Bike Show in Uttoxeter some years ago. Now, this particular biker had an obvious knowledge of the Bible, but he had a real problem with the Trinity. Now, my immediate thoughts were to try and give him a helpful biblical answer. However, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. Don't worry, it doesn't matter right now. So I continued talking about bikes and biking, and also shared some things about Jesus in my life. And I gave him some of my testimony, some of my God stories that were relevant to biking. We spoke for some time, well over half an hour, probably 45 minutes, maybe even close to an hour. And eventually he walked away. Nevertheless, I thought at least we had made friends. Now I find myself thinking about this man. In fact, I was almost worrying about him because he was clearly a troubled man. I'm not going to go into the details. He had some significant issues in his life. So I said a brief prayer for him. I also remember that when I first came to Christ, I didn't really understand the Trinity myself and didn't realize that Jesus was fully God too, to begin with. At that time, it didn't matter. What did matter was that I knew that Jesus was God's sacrifice for me, for my sins, my Savior, and that if I truly repented, I could be saved. Now, a few hours later, this man came back with a smile on his face, and we spoke some more. Before leaving, he was prayed for, and he asked for a biker Bible, which I was more than happy to give him. Now, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, and I learned some lessons that day from that particular encounter. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us and them into truth. He's been doing it far longer and does it far better than ever we can do. We prayerfully commit the people that you're dealing with into his hands. We shouldn't put conditions on people that God does not put on us. He doesn't demand that we fully understand, for example, the Trinity before we accept him. We shouldn't expect anyone, especially non-Christians, to get their theology right before they repent and receive Christ. It will take months, years, a lifetime to do that. It's according to the Holy Spirit's timing and plans that these things are dealt with. Our job is to encourage people to trust themselves fully to God. That's our job. Sow seeds, but encourage them to trust themselves fully to God. This then will give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work at his pace, in his way, within their lives. Something mentioned earlier, the still small voice within us. Some of us may not have experienced a word of knowledge, but that doesn't mean you never will. Some may have never made a prophetic statement about anything or anybody that's brought the reality of God directly into the life of somebody else. But there's always a first time. Only if you try. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are often fixed in our minds as they are not for me. That's not for me. Speaking in tongues, that's not for me. Prophecy, that's not for me. And that's partly why we don't experience them. Some may think that you have to be a preacher at the end of the meeting of a service to get a word of knowledge about those who need healing or prayer or deliverance. Some may think that the prophetic word must come from only a selected few. If we allow ourselves to be restricted in this way, then we could be missing out on knowing and seeing ourselves firsthand the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in others. I'd like to go back to brief part of Andy's teachings last week about responsibilities of life in the Holy Spirit. Remember, as part of those responsibilities, he said we should learn to not to try to fix problems without turning to God first. To always make time for God to speak to us and to bless us. To not be reluctant for God's blessing. And to remember to recognize that there were men faced with people with problems, to ask them first, have you prayed about that? And be ready for, let's pray now. And we shouldn't forget or avoid it or put it off. Also remembering Andy's maxim of faith. For faith, we need to know a little. We need to have trust. And also, we need to yield, to give way. So to know, to trust, to yield, is to have faith. Putting that into action, we need enough faith to trust in the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to whisper something to us. The Lord may want to speak directly to someone, Christian or otherwise, through you. How will you hear or see these words? Probably not by someone writing them in the sky, or by a big booming voice in the ear. It will not be an audible voice necessarily, but just a feeling within your spirit. Wait to respond to that still, small voice, as Elijah finally did. You may be nervous, and there will probably be times when you make mistakes. But there'll be other times when you see the Holy Spirit working. There have been times when I have spent what seems hours talking with people, bikers, friends, neighbours, even relatives. And occasions when I've had a feeling to introduce a particular scripture. But I've often felt that I was getting absolutely nowhere at all. I was maybe trying too hard. But on occasions I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to some of them. He's spoken to me. I will endeavour to keep listening for that still small voice, waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt me. Now, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit already lives in you. When you buy something that runs on a battery, a radio, a torch, a toy, often on the box it says, batteries not included. With the Holy Spirit, your source of power for living is included when you receive Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. You do not need to invite him to come into your life. He did this when you became a Christian. And Jesus promised that he will never leave you. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit not only came to live in you, but he imparted to you spiritual life, causing you to be born again as a child of God. The Holy Spirit also baptized you into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There is only one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one rebirth of the Holy Spirit, and one baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of which happen when you receive Christ as your Lord and Saviour. However, being filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit happens over and over again. Filled to overflowing. It's not a once and for all experience. There are many fillings, as shown in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This command was originally written in Greek. The meaning is clearer in Greek than is in the English translations. The command of God is given to all believers to be filled, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit continually. Every day of our lives is a way of life. Remember, without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do anything. We need him to reach out in our lives every day, doing our best to live for truth, living our lives for Jesus. Could you all please stand for a moment, please? I'm just going to pray. Father, we need you. We ask that you will give us a greater awareness of your Holy Spirit and will reveal his vital work in our lives. By faith, we invite you to fill us with your Holy Spirit as you commanded us to be filled. You promised to fill us if we ask according to your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And in faith, I thank you for filling us, each and every one of us, with your Holy Spirit and for taking control of our lives. Amen.